Good morning. It's great to be here. Turn to Psalms chapter 25 for our consideration of Scripture today. Again, it's always an honor, and I'm thankful that you actually show up when you know I'm going to speak. I appreciate that. Kathy sends her love and her regrets. She's in charge of our Operation Christmas Child, the shoebox ministry at our church, and today's the collection day, and she felt she needed to be there to look at people and make sure they did enough boxes so that we can meet our goals. So that's what she's trying to carry out today. So several weeks ago, Kathy and I sort of had a date night. It was a Friday night back in September. We attended a show at the Edna Boykin Center in Wilson. That may sound impressive, but it's not. It's an old theater that was built, I think, in 1920. It's a place that they do have shows and youth programs and actions and such as that. So that night we went to hear a band called the Let's Hang On Band. They billed themselves as the top performing Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons imitation band. You had to grow up in the 60s to know who Frankie Valli was, but he was one of my favorite groups. We actually went and saw him in person in Raleigh a few years ago. I didn't realize he was 80 years old trying to hit those high notes. But anyway, we went. So this band, who think they're the nation's most popular Frankie Valli band, on a Friday night in Wilson, North Carolina for 350 people. So I'm not sure how really great they are, but we enjoyed it. We had a good time because there's nothing much to do where we live, and that was a big night out for us. We grew up listening to him. There were two songs that were sung that we were very familiar with. The first one was, "I Can't Take My Eyes Off of You. You're Just Too Good to Be True. I Can't Take My Eyes Off of You." And then right following that was one of their songs, "My Eyes Adored You." Both of those songs reminded us of how important it is to have our eyes focused on those that we love and that we care about. It also reminded me of the thought for the upon myself to reflect on and carry out and think about throughout the entire year. It was a thought for the year that I shared with you. I'm sure you remember it well, back in January. It came from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, and it says this. This was Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, facing a major problem, and he didn't know how to solve it. And he said, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And so the thought I've carried through with me this year is that I don't always know what to do. I don't know what's going to come. I don't know what the circumstances are going to be, but my eyes need to be upon the Lord. And so that was the focus we got. His problem was he had these three enemies coming in to attack him in Judah. He was king of Judah. He didn't have enough firepower, enough manpower to deal with it. He knew they were going to be overwhelmed. And he said, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." And as he gathered there with Judah in Jerusalem to pray, the Lord spoke to a man named Jehezreel, who said this in chapter 20, verse 12. He said, "Be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord." So as we enter 2019, we didn't know what was going to happen. We don't know what we're facing. But if our eyes are on the Lord, we recognize the battle is His. I don't know what your battles have been. I don't know what your challenges have been. But I hope your eyes have been on the Lord. So at the end of that, God created a mess among these three different countries coming in. And they fought each other while Judah sat there and sang songs of praise. They fought each other. They killed each other. Judah comes out on top. Jehoshaphat comes out on top. His eyes were on the Lord, and there was victory. Last time we looked at Nehemiah, another man whose eyes were on the Lord. He's one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. He was sitting as a king's cupbearer in Babylon when he heard that Israel was in distress. You see, the temple had been rebuilt in Israel. The presence of God was back in Jerusalem. But the walls were torn down and in shambles, and the people were in great distress. And Nehemiah cried out to the Lord, "Let me go back. Let me repair the walls of separation so that the people are not in distress." And so if you know the story of Nehemiah, you read he went back and he was able to help rebuild the walls because his eyes were on the Lord. And in an impossible situation, He was able to have victory. So today I want to look at another great man from Scripture whose eyes are on the Lord and see if we can learn lessons. Chapter 25 of Psalms, look at verse 15 to start. This is King David, and he says, "Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord." So this is the third individual we're looking at to help us focus on having our eyes towards the Lord. David was a man of God. He was a man that was in an important position as king. He's a man that's later in his life looking back and reflecting on all the challenges he's had, all the enemies he's faced, all the battles he's had. King Saul chasing him down, trying to kill him, having to hide out in caves, all kinds of problems. Kathy and I just returned from a trip to Israel, and supposedly we saw the cave where he went in and cut off King Saul's part of his garment. There were also a bunch of caves on that side of that mountain, so I don't know how they knew which one it was, but we were in the general vicinity. Okay, David had a difficult challenge throughout life, and then he had his own incredible sin that he had to deal with. And so he writes this psalm, and I think he's reflecting back on his life, and he's sharing, when my eyes are on the Lord, these are some insights that he's had in his life. This is known as an acrostic poem. That was a poem written in Hebrew where each letter of the Hebrew alphabet in succession was used for one of the verses. So that was a neat thing they could do, but it also means he sort of at times rambled and he talked about one thing here and then one thing there, and we'll just try to pull it together. But we can see that David was a man whose eyes were on the Lord, and he shares his insights. I think we can learn lessons from these insights. I certainly have as I've been studying this and putting this together. So the first insight that came to me is I saw that with his eyes on the Lord, he has insight about his focus. He has insight about his focus. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee," or whose hope is in you if you do the NIV, "let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." We just sang this song, and Skip, I appreciate you tying all these songs together. "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." Ties in perfectly. David is saying, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Somebody in the past has quoted that the eyes are the window to the soul. And so David, through looking for the Lord, reveals his very soul and what's going on. He wants to be the kind of person that God wants him to be. He wants to trust in the Lord. He doesn't want to be ashamed. He doesn't want to lose out to the enemies that are attacking him. He wants to look and lift up his soul and keep his eyes upon the Lord. You know, the immediate application and the immediate challenge for me that I get up with each day as I try to remember are my eyes on the Lord. Am I focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and how he wants me to live my life that day? Or am I getting up and I'm already late and I've got to go to work and I've got to take care of the kids and I don't even want to go to work, but I got to and I got to figure all this stuff out? Is that what our focus is? Or are we focused on the Lord? Is our very inner being daily focused on the Lord? You know, many of us want to be focused. We make an effort to be focused. We pray about being focused. But maybe we struggle to actually be focused like David, where he lifts up his soul and he bears his soul to the Lord, seeking to know and understand him. I don't know if you've ever struggled with focus or not. I see some of you wearing those things that say you probably have. I was in my 20s when I began to lose focus on things. I grew up playing basketball. That was my sport of choice. That's what I played through high school. And so I would try to go to basketball games in Chapel Hill after I graduated. I would try to watch games on TV. And I began to see on the basketball court there were 15 to 20 people playing ball. And I knew that wasn't right. There's only supposed to be 10 people playing ball. And the worst thing was there were like four or five referees out there, and you know you don't want that, okay? So I began to lose my focus. I also played shortstop for Shannon Hills Chapel's church softball team, and I would see like three balls coming. I finally figured out if I went for the one in the middle, I was generally safe because the others were more blurry. But I lost my focus. So, of course, I went to the doctor after a while, and I explained to him what I did for a job. My job was an underwriter for a life insurance company, and I stared at people's medical history and applications all day long. I was in this darkened cubicle with three other people in this room that used to be an office, and they crammed us in there. You know how it is if you work today. So the doctor said, your eyes have lost the ability to adjust. Okay, you've been staring at paper for so long. This was before you had computers. You stared at paper. He said, your eyes don't adjust anymore. You can't see far away anymore. So he gave me an aid. I had to go get glasses. Kathy didn't care about the basketball, and she didn't care about the softball. She cared about the driving part. Okay, she was real, real worried that I wasn't seeing things clearly. So I got glasses, and I'm required now to wear glasses when I drive, and I can see better. My focus has been brought back to where it needed to be. You see, I was messed up in my ability to focus, but I got some aids, and they helped. What causes you to maybe not have the focus you need? Is it the things you're staring at too long? TV screens, phone screens, tablet screens, papers, magazines. Just the busyness of life has got you convinced you don't have time to focus. David wanted to focus. And you and I, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we need to get up and start each day saying, Lord, help me focus on you. Look at my soul. Guide me. Help me to focus. You know, there were two things he wanted to come out of his focus. Number one, he didn't want to be ashamed. If you go through Scripture, I was reminded, what did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel. Our focus is we are representatives of Jesus Christ in the workplace, the community, our families, wherever we go. You've heard me say it a million times. In our little corner of the world, that's where we need to focus on representing Jesus Christ. David didn't want to be ashamed of not following and doing what God wanted him to do. And then he didn't want his enemies to triumph over him. We were just studying in 2 Corinthians in Sunday school. The church at Corinth was carnal. They were so worldly that they were confused and their focus wasn't right. We live in a time when it's hard not to be influenced by the world around us. David didn't want those enemies to come in and distract him. You and I need to have insight and focus. His soul was focused because his eyes were focused on the Lord. The second thing I saw is with his eyes on the Lord, he has insight into following. Look at verses 4 through 6. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And then look, verse 10, he says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto me, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. David has insight into following after the Lord. If his focus is on the Lord, then he's able to follow after the Lord. And what does he want to follow? He says, show me your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth. Three things he was focused on. He wanted to know the ways. And then once he understood the ways, that's sort of the big picture of what God wants. He wanted to know the path of how to get there. And in following that path, he wanted to understand the truth of what God wanted him to do. You see, he recognized that there are God's ways and God's paths and God's truth. And that's in competition with the world's ways, the world's paths, and what the world calls its truth. And each and every day, David got up. He was facing those choices. He was facing those decisions, just like you and I face decisions. He wanted to make the right choices. He wanted to go the right path. He wanted to know the truth of God, and he desires to do that. It's critical for him instead of yielding to the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the application is clear for us, isn't it? If our focus is on the Lord, then we will follow in the way he directs. It's about daily choices. I think it's true for all of us. Anytime we set out to go somewhere, to do something, to a different place we've never been, we need to know how to follow guidance and directions. If you're old enough, you used to do maps, right? My business world, I had people working for me in numerous locations, and I hated flying, so if it was under a six-hour kind of deal, I would drive. So I've got maps of Georgia, South Carolina, of North Carolina, of Virginia, of Washington, of Maryland, and of West Virginia. And I had them all in my glove compartment. Well, whenever Kathy and I would set out on a trip, I don't know why I did it because she's directionally challenged, but I would ask her to take out the map and try to help me know where to go. It was disaster, but we tried. Okay, that was back when you had these big maps. Well, then we got educated, and we joined AAA. Well, AAA, you could order these trip tickets. They were like 3 inches by 7 inches, and they would narrow down these roads to where they were, made them big, and you could sort of follow them. She did better at guiding us with the trip tickets. But you know, over time, what came next? The GPS is right. Everybody bought one. You set it up on your little dashboard there, and either you just followed it or somebody talked to you. Now we just got our smartphones and we just plug in on Google Maps or somewhere and it just tells us where to go. And that sweet little voice, turn here and go here and go 25 miles and turn right. We have things that guide us. We have things that give us direction. We need to be shown where to go. We need to understand the path. I guess most of you know I've been a runner coming up on 30 years now. And so I've run a lot of races. And in races, you've got, sometimes they put little signs up telling you where to go and turn. Other times there's volunteers that are pointing you. And sometimes that's really good. And sometimes they give you the wrong direction. I ran a race. It was a 5K in Wilson that started in the downtown area and ran sort of towards the west. The same day that race was going on, the police were sponsoring a race that started out here and sort of went here. Well, I came around a corner because the people told me to go there. And I crossed the finish line and set a new world's record for a 5K. I did it in 11 minutes. But unfortunately, it was the wrong race. They pointed me across the wrong finish line. And I led like 12 people. And we got there and like, what do? We stopped. And anyway, sometimes following people messes you up, right? So when we as Christians seek to follow the path and to know the way and to follow the truth, we need to depend on God's word first, okay? Following people can lead you the right way, but it can lead you the wrong way. We need to follow His word, and we need to spend time in prayer. And then once we do that, that helps us know what people we need to listen to and what people can guide us down a path. It's important to know how to follow. It's important to know God's ways, His path, and His truth, and it comes time committed to His word. And that takes us back to focus, right? When we get up and start the day, we need to spend time with Him. If you're not a morning person, I live with one, then you can end your day doing that and preparing for the next day. But at some point, you need to spend time, and I need to spend time focused and following the word of God. The third thing, the third insight David gives us, and one that we can all relate to, is with his eyes on the Lord, he has insight about forgiveness. He has insight about forgiveness. Look at verse 7. He's again pouring his soul out, looking to God, and he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." And then in verse 18, he ends up saying, "Forgive all," as we talked about today, "forgive all my sin." You see, David understands the human heart. He was a great man in God's kingdom. He was a great man in Israel. He was a great king, and he set the path for the King of Kings to come. And yet he knew the folly of sin in his life. He knew the struggles against sin. We talked about it again in the Lord's Supper. These songs talk about it. We, even as believers, even as Christians, we fall short, probably daily, of what God wants us to actually do and be. And so David asked the Lord to not remember his sins. He says, don't remember the sins of my youth. I didn't do like a 4-week study on this, but I don't remember sins of David's youth. Maybe he grumbled when he had to go out and take care of the sheep and some of his other brothers were getting to do other stuff. But we know that all of us are born with a sinful nature. And so I'm sure that cropped up and showed itself at times in his young life. So he says, Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. But this was a time in his life when he was looking back. You know, when you get to be older, you look back with a whole lot more regrets. And you look back with a whole lot more clarity. And you look back and you see, man, yeah, I've messed up. I sinned a lot. Some more outrageous than others, but all are sin and all fall short of the glory of God. And so David knew that. He also acknowledges his transgressions, that over his life as he matured and grew up, there were transgressions. And then he acknowledges what he calls, verse 11, pardon mine iniquity. He doesn't even say iniquities. He says, pardon mine iniquity, which was great. We know what he's talking about, right? His time with Bathsheba, when his king in control over everything, and he looks out and he lusts after this woman and he takes her. And then to cover his tracks, he makes sure her husband is put in the front of the battle, so make sure he's killed. And then Bathsheba gets pregnant. David recognizes the great sin of his life, and he asked for mercy. He asked for pardon. He asked for forgiveness of all my sin. In verse 11, he says, pardon all of my sins. David's a great man of God, but he understood that he needed forgiveness. He needed to have his sins put away. What's the application for you and for me? As we go through our daily life, you see, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we're focused on Him and following Him, the more we'll see our own inadequacies, the more we'll see our sin. At least that's true for me. The closer I get to Him, the more I spend in His Word, the more He says, Chuck, you're falling short here. You're falling short here. So the more we understand focus and following, the more we see and understand forgiveness. We have to be careful not to be fooled by the world because, see, the world has taken away the definition of sin. The world calls everything okay. The world says, oh, that's not sin, that's not sin. But I've shared with you before, God is the only one that gets to define what is sin. Okay? It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the world says about you can do this or you can't do this or you can have this behavior or you can't. It doesn't matter if our churches, some of them, accept certain behaviors. God calls sin, sin, and He speaks to our heart about recognizing it. Don't gloss over it. God is clear. And what does He say? We looked at it again. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's been said, and it's been called keeping short accounts. You and I, as we move through our daily life, we need to understand and have insight that we need forgiveness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. What a challenge. You and I are to be holy. In God's sight, we are. We're made righteous. But daily, as we live out our lives, He says, be holy, for I am holy. David was forgiven of horrible sins. You and I need to know and confess our sins. And if you're here today and you've never come to know Jesus Christ, today's the day that you can come and confess your sins, repent. And it says He will make you righteous. He will make you justified. He will make you without sin. All your sins will be taken away and you'll stand as righteous in the sight of God. I encourage you to talk to somebody here today that you trust, and you know, if you've never come to know Him. But you and I, if we're believers in Christ, we need to be aware that we need to confess sins and be forgiven of them. And then you know what? We need to forgive those around us that sin and trespass and do bad things to us. I wonder how David would be received among us today, knowing what he did. God called him a man after my own heart. You and I need to be willing to forgive folks that mess up, because we all have that nature. We need to forgive those who God has forgiven. The fourth thing I saw is, with his eyes on the Lord, he has insight about fear. Look at verses 12 through 14. He says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he," meaning the Lord, "teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." The word fear here, it just talks about reverence. It talks about reverence towards God. It comes from recognizing, at least on David's part, that he stands in the presence of a holy and righteous God. He stands in the presence of his Creator and the one who sustains his life. He stands in the presence of the one who will guide him and direct him each day. When we stand in the presence of a holy God, don't we need to recognize and reverence him? Our world wants to call him Buddy and the man upstairs. All that. God needs to be reverenced. I personally think that we've lost that concept in this world of casual, everything laid back and easy. I think we've lost the concept maybe of reverence. You know, David recognized the fear of the Lord, and he sought to be reverent. And what comes out of that? Teaching and peace and knowledge. All that's in those verses. The challenge for us is to be reverent. Kathy and I just returned from a 10-day trip to Israel. It's never really been on my bucket list, but Kathy doesn't like to leave Wilson, so when she's willing to travel, it's like, sure, I'll go. So we took this 10-day trip to Israel. It was actually led by Eddie Schwartz, who used to be the full-time worker in Greensboro. He's actually moving to Wilmington if he can sell his house in Burlington. His daughter lives here, and so he's trying to come here. Anyway, this was the 21st year he's led it. He said last year he would never do another one. He did one this year, and so we went. Other than the 10.5-hour flight over there and the 11.5-hour flight back with a 16-month-old baby sitting to my left, it was a really, really, really meaningful trip. We had a great time. We learned a lot. It was very informative. Almost every place we went where the guide pointed out this is what Jesus did, or this is what his disciples did, or this is where David did stuff, there were churches built over the top of what supposedly was the place we were looking. The thing that struck me about these churches, I mean, they had massive crowds of people going through them, but they all had signs up saying, "Be quiet, be silent." There was one in which we were in Bethlehem, and we were at the Church of the Nativity, and we were going to go down some stairs and see supposedly where the manger was and where Jesus was born. So they didn't open until 10:15, and we got there like at 9 o'clock, and so did everybody else. So we're standing with these massive crowds, and when you're waiting, what do? People want to talk, right? There was a police guy that kept walking around. Shh, hush. You thought he was going to kick you out or something, so you try to be quiet for a while. It was places of reverence and places of quietness. And while I don't agree with the church structure that built all those places, I thought it was impressive that we need to be reverent when we enter these places that are considered important and holy. So that's what we tried to do. David recognized it was important to fear the Lord. God says what? He says, "Be still and know that I am God." I think that's a big part of reverence, is just being still, being quiet, and just having our mind focused on the Word of God and focused on our Savior. David gives us insight into fear, into reverence. The last thing I saw was that he gives in, with his eyes on the Lord, he gives insight into his faith. We'll just read the rest of the chapter starting at verse 15. Again, he says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let not me be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee, or my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all its troubles. David is a man, again, who's known to be the man after God's own heart. He was a man of faith. Wasn't perfect, messed up, did some major sins, but he was a man who had faith and trust in God, and he looked to him. You know, many of us have lives that have been just a struggle, a mess. I mean, you wouldn't think it of King David, but you know, in verse 15, he needs his feet plucked out of the net. He was caught. He was snared with something. Verse 16, imagine the king of Israel saying he's lonely and he's afflicted. Verse 17, he's got troubles and anguish. Verse 18, he's in distress. Verse 19, enemies on every side. In all the daily challenges of facing those things, he still was a man of faith. He looked to his Lord to give guidance and direction. He sums up his faith three times, I think, in here when he says, my hope is in you. That's the NIV. Or the King James says, I wait upon you. That was showing his faith. His Lord, all this stuff's going on, but I'm waiting on you. My eyes are on you. So he gives his insight into faith. It's looking to the Lord. It's waiting on the Lord. It's trusting the Lord to guide you through all this mess and all these problems. The legacy of his faith, Acts 13:22, 1 Samuel 13:4, a man after God's own heart. What a testimony. I received a call this week from some friends that we used to go to church with in Kernersville. I spoke up there a year and a half ago, and I mentioned somewhere that I'd been in the mortgage business, and the lady called me aside, and they're farmers. They were tobacco farmers. They've made a lot of bad decisions about how to do stuff. They were buying land up when tobacco's not being bought as much. They were on the verge. They owed $600,000+. They had $7,000 to their name. They quit farming because they were losing more money. The problem with that their farm, at least a part of it, their house is on the farm, and they were facing losing their house. And so they asked me, Chuck, what can we do? I said, you can pay the debt. And that didn't seem to go over well because I don't have the money to pay the debt. So I went with them to meet with the Farm Credit Bureau who had loaned them all their money. And they were asking, they just needed a three-month extension on their note because they were confident that they had the property, 50-some of their 100 acres, they had it sold. And they were going to be able to pay off the debt. So I was in there begging, come on, you're in the mortgage business. It doesn't make sense for you to take back this property. You're not going to be able to sell it. Just give them a break, okay? Well, he agreed to do that. Little did I know that these folks are so optimistic and so trusting that they thought they had it sold, but they didn't. Okay, so I checked in from time to time, and no, we don't have it sold. We're getting rid of foreclosures. We're going to lose our house. What are we going to do? So I gave them some advice about talking to some attorneys. They talked to somebody that knows how farmers can declare bankruptcy. Anyway, every time I would ask them, what's going on? Oh, the Lord is so wonderful. The Lord's going to take care of this. Whatever happens, we're just trusting the Lord. And I was going, man, y'all are on the verge of losing everything you got. And you're sitting there being happy and joyful and trusting. I got a call Friday. And Rita says, I've got a new phone. I've lost your money. I've lost your number. Can you get back with us? So I called her. I said, what's going on? She said, well, you know that several months ago, a realtor came and got us to combine our land with 9 other neighbors to create like a 190-acre tract. And we're hoping to sell it to a developer. We just got a contract. We're just now under contract. Now, it hadn't closed yet. We don't know, but we're under contract. And I'm thinking, what faith those guys have shown in the midst of stuff that I would have been jumping off of buildings, okay? I'd have gone bonkers. I would have done something. I don't know what it would have been. It'd probably been wrong. But they just quietly moved along day by day, trusting the Lord, and he rewarded their faith. At least it looks that way at this point in time. David was a man of faith. I hope you and I are people of faith. David says, mine eyes are ever towards the Lord. I think ever means that's like day by day, moment by moment. That's the challenge that I've tried to accept, is that are my eyes on the Lord? If so, you know, David gave us insight into focus. Our souls need to be lifted up to the Lord. He gave us insight into following. We need to follow Him through His Word, at their time in prayer, and then through listening to others. We need to be focused, and He gave insight into forgiveness. We need to confess our sins. Insight into fear, we need to be reverent. We need to be still and know that I am God. Insight into faith, whatever the struggles he had, he says, Lord, my hope is in you. My friends put their hope in the Lord. You and I need to do that as well. 2019, almost over. Our eyes still need to be on the Lord. Let's finish strong and let's go into a new year to bring honor and glory to our Savior. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these great men, Lord, that they've got their own frailties and their own problems, but you lift them up. You've recorded their history. You give them to us, and we see that their eyes were on the Lord and that you showed them the way, the truth, and the path to go down. We just pray this for ourselves, Lord. Just speak to our hearts if we are not focused, if we're not following, if we're not confessing. Just help us to reverence and fear you and to trust in you with our faith. We give you praise and thanks, Lord. I just ask that you bless everybody that's been here today and give us time to be still and to reflect on your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.